We're looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, if you'll read with me. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And then Jesus offers a therefore, or a conclusion. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. If you've ever heard of the term the golden rule, well, you just read it in chapter 7, verse 12. I'll read it again. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Well, let's take a look at this and see what exactly Jesus is saying. Firstly, for me, as I was studying this week, and the reason that I mentioned the desire for us as a church to hold the Bible, to interpret it correctly, to do everything that we can to make sure the intention of the author is communicated in 2014, to me, as I was studying this week, is this passage in general. Because if you pull this passage out of context, you can get a different meaning. And by that, I say, if you look at just these verses, the first couple of ones, for example, verses 7 and 8, let's read them again. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. For everybody who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and for him who knocks it will be opened. And if I pull that out of context, I look at that and I say, gee, if I want a Mercedes, I just ask for it. If I want to move to Hawaii and live on Maui, on the western side, I just ask for it, and automatically the Bible here tells me that that is going to happen. And obviously, in context, that's not true. But unfortunately, sometimes if you pull things out of context, you can get the word to say something that it does not. Obviously, if you do that, unfortunately, I don't have a Mercedes and I don't live in Hawaii. And therefore, can I say then that the Bible isn't true, or I try Christianity and it doesn't work for me because I exercise these two verses and nothing happened? And therefore, the idea of keeping the verses in context and understanding exactly what's taking place here in the whole of the chapter, in the whole of the gospel. Now, let me give you a couple of examples as far as asking and receiving. If you will, turn to John chapter 14, and I'll be very brief on this. And as a caveat, I'll also say this is not an exhaustive study on prayer, but just a couple of things in this ask and receive idea that might be helpful. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Jesus is speaking here again, and he is talking about prayer, and he'll use this ask and receive motif again, or idea. John chapter 14, verse 13, he says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. And then he says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So this adds a little more. In other words, if it's an ask and receive, I want to go to Hawaii, I want a Mercedes. Well, wait a minute, slow down a little bit. The idea here is that Jesus would be glorified. So that adds a little more nuance to what we're looking at this morning. In verse 14, he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. But then he says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And thus, this idea of if you will, for me, treating Jesus like Santa Claus, or treating God like Santa Claus, here's my list and here's what I want. Well, there's a little more to these verses than that. You can see here in John that Jesus is saying, well, wait a minute, this involves a relationship with me. This involves your prayers, or the answers of your prayers, ultimately glorifying Jesus and glorifying the kingdom. And then in 1 John chapter 3, you'll see the same thing happen again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. John speaking again, and in chapter 3, verse 22, he says, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Well, the Bible says here, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so our prayer life and the answer to our prayers are in many cases bound up in our relationship with God and the motive behind what we're asking for. In 23, he says a similar idea. This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, that almost sounds like the golden rule, doesn't it? Which we just saw moments ago in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And so, like I said, this is not an exhaustive study on prayer, but many times, like I said, in chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, people say, well, if I ask, I get, and therefore, since I asked and I didn't get, well, then Christianity is not true. Well, there's a lot more to this, and if we study the entirety of the Bible, it will help us understand what I would consider some of these more difficult passages. Now, let me give you one more clue before we go back to Matthew, and then we'll move forward. If you turn to Luke chapter 11, what you'll see in Luke chapter 11 is a similar circumstance, or actually really the same words that Jesus is saying in Matthew 7, Luke is recording here in chapter 11. And if you go to chapter 11, verse 9, you'll see Jesus speaking about the apostles' prayer or the Lord's prayer in chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And then he moves forward. And if you run your finger down to chapter 11, verse 9, he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." So we're hearing Matthew 7, we're just hearing it from Luke's pen and not Matthew's pen. In verse 11, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So it's almost, would you agree that it's very similar to Matthew 7, isn't it? Now, obviously you're hearing a different perspective because it's coming from a different person's vantage point. But basically the words are very, very similar. There's one key difference in here that really helps me understand Matthew 7. If you go back to verse 13, Jesus once again says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give," what? "The Holy Spirit to those who ask him." So in this case, he's not going to give Hawaii to me, and he's not going to give a Mercedes to me. What he is doing here is he's giving me the Holy Spirit because this is bound up in my relationship with him, and it's bound up in this idea of prayer. Because chapter 11 of the Gospel of Luke talks about the concept of prayer. And thus, as we come back to Matthew 7, here's what it does not say. It does not say that Jesus is like Santa, and if I ask, I should get, and if I don't ask, then Christianity does not work. It's bound up in something completely different, something that's much more rich than that. So let's come back and take a look and see what that entails. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 7, well, what is the context? Is the context, does it tie into the verses preceding it, or is there something bigger? And the answer to that for me personally in studying this week is yes. I think there's two things going on here that Jesus is trying to get our attention relative to asking, seeking, and knocking. So let's go back to chapter 7 and read through here. If you start with me in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look at the plank in your own eye?" Now, Wayne didn't do this last week, but as a kid, I can't resist. I had to bring a little object lesson with me. Okay, are you ready? This is a plank. So imagine, here we go, this is what it looks like. I'm so busy finding fault in somebody else that I've got this plank. I'm looking at you, I can see you. So you get the idea what Jesus is talking about? I think Wayne did a great job last week explaining these verses about how we should treat one another. We hold ourselves to a standard that we will not hold other people to. And the flip side is we hold other people to this unbelievably standard of perfection that we don't even hold ourselves to. And that's the gist of the verses here, is how do we treat one another? Do we have grace in one another's lives, or are we so quick to judge and so quick to be critical of other people before we really take time and allow God to search our heart and produce some humility in our heart? So that's the gist, but I've been waiting all week to bring this, so thank you. In verse 4, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you in pieces." And then we move into our text. "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock, it will be opened. Everybody who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. What manna is there among you? If his son asks for a bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And now, as we conclude, think about the chapter that we just read in context. And Jesus says what? Therefore. And now he brings it back to, no, you just don't get to ask what you want. He brings it back to, well, let's read the verse. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so, for me, I can see the entirety of this all being wrapped up in one. And we'll get to it in just a second. But this idea of ask, seek, and knock is not necessarily for a bigger bank account or a bigger car or a nicer place to live. All those aren't necessarily bad things to ask for. But the motive of my heart, at least in these verses, is, you know what, I want to be like Christ. I want to ask, seek, and knock because I want to be like Christ. I don't want to be careless with my relationship with God. I think that Wayne did a great job explaining verse 6 last week and the idea of throwing what's holy to the dogs or casting our pearls before swine. I think that talks about just being very cavalier or careless with our relationship with God, which will show up in our relationship with other people. And so could it be that? Could this idea of asking, seeking, and knocking be bound up in how we treat one another? And the answer for me is yes. If you disagree with me, I salute you. I think there's even something bigger to this, the idea of a connection that ties into the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. Because once again, back to chapter 12, verse 12, he's offering us the conclusion. And what does he say at the end? He says, this is the law and the prophets. And we hear that a lot if you're familiar with the New Testament. We hear that quite a bit. But if you run your finger back to chapter 5, verse 12, when Jesus begins to open up and discuss the idea of the Sermon on the Mount, or what our Christian DNA is, he predicates it with a term. And if you look at chapter 5, verse 12, let's read it.
I knew that. Here we go. Yeah, chapter 5, verse 17. I got my chapters backward. Do not think that I came, Matthew 5, 17. Do not think I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And from here, this mention of the law and the prophets, from here, the Sermon on the Mount begins to open up. And what I did is I went back and I listed some of the attributes that you can see that we've walked through over the last months about the Sermon on the Mount. For example, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20 talks about our DNA. Well, what does it look like to be a Christian? And then it's contrasted with what does it look like to be a hypocrite, like a Pharisee or a scribe? And Jesus is comparing and contrasting our behavior. In verses 21 through 27, Jesus talks about, well, what does it mean to be a Christian relative to anger and contention with our brother and sister? In verses 27 through 32, what does it look like about sexual purity or sexual integrity, adultery, lust, divorce? 33 through 48 is honesty and servanthood. How do we treat one another? Are we willing to go the extra mile? Are we willing to turn the other cheek? Chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, it's what does our life look like, our spiritual life as a Christian look like in community? Are we doing stuff just to get attention from people, particularly our giving, our praying, and our fasting? Are we doing these things just to get accolades from people, or are we doing them because we really have that Christian DNA in our heart and we really want to be pleasing towards God? And then 19 through 24, we looked at over the last couple of weeks, handling money and possessions. Remember, you can't serve God and mammon. And Jesus is very intent about speaking about what does a Christian's life look like in relationship with God and then in relationship with one another. And so for me, I look at that and I just see, okay, well, what is this law and the prophets? What is this golden rule that do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Well, what does that mean? Well, that ties firstly into the idea of not judging in chapter 7. But personally, if you expand it out into the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, that it can be summed up in that, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so as we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has given us a wonderful, wonderful picture, a very concrete and relevant picture of what it looks like to be a Christian. So many bases and so many bases are covered and so many boxes are checked in our practical Christian life in October 2014. The Sermon on the Mount is just a wonderful gauge for us to read as individuals and say, well, am I measuring up to this? Am I measuring up to this? And if I'm not, ask, seek, and knock. And that's what you can see in the verses in chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. And so let's go back to this, and we'll button it up. As far as the idea of the law and the prophets, in James chapter 2, verse 8, he talks about the royal law, and I've got these written down so you don't have to turn to them for time's sake. But James 2, 8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you do well. And then Romans 13, 9 and 10 says, for the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And thus for me, as I understand these verses, the ask and the seek and the knock is not for stuff. Although God is His door is always open for our personal needs. But the ask and the seek and the knock is, Lord, I want to be more like you. I want to love my brother and my sister as much as I love myself. I want to be an authentic Christian everywhere I go. So let's go back to verses 7 and 8, and then we'll finish up with the content here. So as far as the context, I think what he's saying here in chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 is be careful. Because if you remember in verse 6, he says, don't give what's holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. In essence, don't be careless with your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. On the contrary, be very careful. And he lists three things here. He says, ask. He says, seek. And he says, knock. And as far as asking is concerned, if I have to ask you to borrow your car, it's a very humbling thing. If I have to ask you for a couple of dollars, if I have to ask you to move something that I don't have the strength to do anymore, I'm admitting that I have need. And here it's the same thing. There's an element of humility here where Jesus is just saying, you know what, I love you, you're my kids, please come and ask. So the idea of humility is bound up in asking, the idea of urgency, because the tense of the word is one where, hey, you know, do it now. Don't think about tomorrow, do it now. And then the opposite of it is to be self-satisfied. I don't need God's help, or I don't need to be a better neighbor. I don't need to search my heart as far as how I treat other people. And that self-satisfied attitude is a very dangerous place to be, because we all need to grow, don't we? We all need to continue on in our Christian graces and let God's Spirit become more and more of who we are. And so as far as this asking is concerned, it's bound up in humility, it's bound up in urgency, and it's bound up in one where, oh my gosh, I read the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, I fail in so many ways. Please, would you help me to be, I want to be like that. I want to be like Jesus. And so would you help me? I'm asking you, Lord. I don't want to be careless about my relationship with God. Please, I'm asking if you'll help me to grow. Help me to decrease, that you would increase within me. Secondly, the idea of seeking. This is insistency. You are on a mission. And the idea of seeking, you are not going to stop until you find what you're looking for. So the idea of insistency, technically the definition of the word is careful investigation. I hope we're doing that in our relationship as we pursue our relationship with Jesus, that we're being very careful and methodical about our approach, that we're seeking God in spirit and in truth. And then the opposite of the word is not, it's neglect. Don't be neglectful. We should be seeking, and we should not be neglectful about our relationship with God. I'm in the Word 7 days a week. Sunday's my holiday because I'm in church and I'm celebrating, but 6 out of 7 days during the week, I spend time in the Word. I spend time in prayer. Greta and I maintain a consistency of reading the Bible together and praying. We are on a mission, and we're not going to drop our guard. We have a game plan, and it's not a game plan that's for the month. It's a game plan that's for the rest of my life. I'm on a pilgrimage, and it's the rest of my life. And I'm seeking, saying, Lord, please, I want to be very thorough about this. Anything that may stumble somebody else, or anything that may harm you or your reputation, or may not be loving, please show it to me so that you can root it out. So asking, action word. Seeking, action word. And the last one is knock. You want to know the definition? You want to know the definition? Literally, that's what the word, man, that hurt. Literally, that's what the word means. I looked it up this week, and it just means to rap on something, like knocking on a door when you want in or you want out quickly. It means to rap, or just intensity. Intensity and persistence, and the opposite is I don't want to keep quiet. Isn't that beautiful to know that God is open all the time, and he wants to hear our prayers? Greta and I just went to Colorado over the weekend. I got to do my mother's memorial service yesterday, and I got to preach Christ, which was the cherry on top of the cake. My mother gave me the opportunity because of her life and her faith to be able to share Christ with those around yesterday. But we stayed at Greta's sister's house up in Denver. My mom had lived for a while down in Colorado Springs, but we stayed in Denver, and tying into the idea of this knock with intensity and not keeping quiet. Well, Natalie is my sister-in-law's name, and Natalie has an eight-week-old puppy. And you know what eight-week-old puppies do? They bark. I heard that. We were watching a baseball game, and the dogs are in the living room, and I look over Greta, and she's got her fingers in her ears watching the game. It was so funny. But that dog, I'll tell you, just nonstop. And so I looked at the dog, and I thought, you're killing my ears, but you're giving me a sermon illustration. So thank you so much, little Tibby. I appreciate you. But the idea of knocking, there's an element of intensity there. Can I ask you? Is your relationship with God based on that you are intense, and not intense to the point where you're driving off a cliff every day, but just I'm hungry for the things of God. And the more I look at our world and the dryness and the pain and the world is on fire, Ebola, ISIS, all of these crazy things that are happening in our world, it's coming unraveled. And that just forces me to say, oh, Lord, that just breaks my heart to see people in such pain and so much injustice. And what can I do? Well, I'll do the things that I can as far as the work of my hands, but the attitude of my heart is one that, man, Lord, I just want to grow closer to you. I want to stay very, very close, and that requires intensity. That requires a commitment on my level to stay close to the Lord. How about you? Do you have that intensity? And again, it's not this maniac intensity, but it's a slow burn that every time I turn my oven on or my stove on, that burn is there, and it's not going anywhere. It's not going to burn the house down, but it's that slow, steady, intense burn that's necessary. And that's what God is asking here. You know what? If you want to grow, ask. If you want to grow, seek. If you want to grow, knock. Because we can see as we finish up here, you know what? The door is always open. God's presence is one that he welcomes us, and he wants us in his presence. And so in looking at this idea of being careful, That's the sequence here. It's not ask for Hawaii or a Mercedes. It's ask to grow closer to me. It's asking to be more fair and equitable with your brothers and sisters than you were yesterday or 6 months ago. Because we see the conclusion in chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, and I'll read it again, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Whoa. Now that kind of gives you a little more explanation and a little more color to that one verse. That opens up to me a lot, that I want to be very careful. I can approach God. I want to be on a mission to be Christ-like. And also I know that if God says on the law and the prophets, hang on this, man, that's a big deal. And I should take it very, very seriously. Well, let's finish up here and look at the idea of where is God in the context. Well, God in the context is littered all over verses 7 through 12. And firstly, God desires our pursuit of him because he simply says, ask, seek, and knock. And think about this for a second. Just think about that one statement. God desires your pursuit of him. Wow. God desires your pursuit of him. That's how much he cares about you. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he wants to be around you. That's how much he wants to be involved in your daily life. God desires our pursuit. He loves when his kids come to him. Ask, seek, and knock. Secondly, God welcomes our pursuit of him. I looked up in verse 7, it says, if you ask, seek, and knock, it will be open to you. And literally, that means invited in as guests. And so ask, seek, and knock, and you will be invited in as guests. Don't you love it sometimes when think about your favorite people that come over to your house, and man, you clean the house up and everything's just right, and you're just so excited, and you're waiting for them at the door, and you just invite them in, and there's just a love that's there and an excitement that's there. Well, that's the way God is towards you when you ask, seek, and knock. He invites you into his presence. And so anytime we pray, anytime we seek his face, anytime we spend time in the Word, anytime we're doing the things that we plan to do over the holiday season, God is inviting you into his presence. That's how much he cares about you, and that's how much he loves you. He welcomes our pursuit of him. And then lastly, God blesses our pursuit of him. I love the kind of word exchange here that he says in verse 9. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Doesn't matter if it's 1 AD or 2014 AD, we get that, don't we? If I ask for bread, I don't want a stone. And God says, that's not my character. It's not my personality. I want to give you good gifts. What are the other analogies here? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Once again, we get that, don't we? It's pretty commonsensical. So as far as God blessing our pursuit of him, we receive, we find, the door is open for us. He won't give us stones and serpents, but he gives us bread and fish. And basically, he just says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more me being perfect and holy, God being perfect and holy, do you think that I want to pour my blessings out on you? But the biggest thing I want to pour out on you is my likeness and my character and my nature. And to me, that's what helps me understand these verses. It's not, I want, I get, I'm happy. It's, I want to grow closer to you, Lord. All the other stuff, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. So the priority is not the stuff. The priority is seeking God and his righteousness. And here you can see a perfect example where he's saying, you want to be more Christ-like? Just ask. You want to grow in your relationship with Jesus? Just ask. You're having a hard time and God is kind of sifting you a little bit? Well, then come talk to him about it. He knows. He knows. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. What a wonderful picture of God that we can see in these verses. The door is always open. There's never any judgment or condemnation. I can't believe you're asking for that. I can't believe you're asking for that again. That's human nature. That isn't God's nature, is it? He always wants your presence, and he wants you to be conformed into his image, because in his presence is fullness of joy. Lord, thank you that you are available to us, that you're alive, that you love us as a loving father loves his children. Thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you that I know as we're growing as a baby church, we really want to put a high priority on understanding your word. And not that we turn into eggheads or legalists, but that we turn into authentic Christians that know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Thank you that life is found in your word. It's your love letter to us. Thank you for your character and nature as a loving father. I know many of us in this room this morning have not had loving fathers, but thank you that you're able to restore what the locust has eaten. You're able to give us a healthy picture of a loving father, because that's who you are. You are truth, and for that we're thankful. And so this morning for us, Lord, before we head out and enjoy one another's company, may we continue to be on that pilgrimage, Lord. May nothing deter us. No fog or smoke or anxiety or fear or anything, Lord, that may get in our way. May nothing keep us from asking, seeking, and knocking, that we would know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. In Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen.